Well, good evening. Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It is good to be here again. And I wish I could say that we've faithfully come back and visited you all as often as we should have. But don't allow our weakness to affect you, and you can still come visit us. It's good to be here with you, though. Thank you, Brendan, for that devotions. Very fitting. If not, I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Do you ever look at technology and how fast the technology world has changed, and it causes you some fear and trembling? It doesn't happen to me probably as often as it should, but it does happen to me sometimes that you look at technology and how fast it has exploded in the last 10 years. And you look at the next 10 years and you say, what's going to happen? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And one thing I know, and it's the thing I want you to get out of everything I have to say tonight, that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is still God in 2018. And the principles of the kingdom of Christ are still applicable in 2018 as we navigate the technology issue. And if they're not, we're in trouble. But the principles of the kingdom are applicable to our everyday life today in 2018 to make decisions as it relates to technology. I thought, as Brendan was reading those verses and talking about God, I thought of John 17. You can turn there. Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And he prays, John chapter 17, several things that are interesting in here to me about people and the world. In verse 9, he says, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So Jesus knew that his disciples came to him out of the world. And then he prays for them. And down in verse 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And be thou strong and very courageous, because God will be with us. He doesn't take us out of the world, but prays that God would keep us from the evil that is in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you keep on reading, what he ends up saying is, I've sanctified them out of the world, and now I'm going to send them back into the world. Just like God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us back into the world to minister and to be a light and a testimony to them. Thinking about technology, are we a light and a testimony to the world in our relationship to technology, in our dealings with technology? Can they see that? The other thing from devotions that really blessed me, thinking about how big God is, and I love to study science, especially astronomy and the stars and the solar system and how much space there is in that solar system. Brendan told us how far it is to the nearest star and helped us to get our minds around that a little bit. I came across a scale one time that has stuck with me ever since. If you shrink the sun to the size of a tennis ball, the Earth is about 19 feet away from it, I believe. And the next star is somewhere on the other side of the Mississippi River. Okay, and the sun is an average-sized star, so you're looking for another tennis ball out there somewhere. That's how much space there is in space. And God created all of this. Now, why am I talking about this? It's not my subject tonight. But it is because the God that created all of that is also the God that has given us the knowledge to do what we can do with technology. He is the God of technology. Now I know we can use our knowledge wrongly. I'm not sure if that's a proper way of saying that or not, but we can use it in a wrong way. But God created the laws that make your smartphone work. You know that? He did. God is that God. And as we rely on Him and as we go to His Word, we can find principles that are applicable in 2018 to help us make decisions as we navigate the technology landscape. I don't know what the Sunday evening planning committee had in mind and what they really wanted me to say tonight. So maybe they didn't really have an agenda. Maybe they just thought it sounded like a good title. And it is a good title. Navigating. What does navigating imply? I think navigating implies several things. One of the things that it first of all implies to me is that there's a right way and a wrong way. Now, when you think about navigating, if you're like me, you first of all think about driving a vehicle, which is what I spend most of my waking hours doing. And so it's something I'm very familiar with. You navigate, right? You make a turn here, you make a turn there, you navigate, and you want to stay on the road. It's not good if you get off the road. I remember a time that some of us friends were going deer spotting together. It was dark, of course, and we were on a dirt road. And the road was kind of on a little bit of a bank up on top, and it kind of dropped off at the side. But there was some tall grass there that made it actually look like it was all level. And someone was being silly like teenagers do and grabbed the steering wheel and turned it. And the driver just left it go because he thought it was all level. And it wasn't all level. And we went off the road and down into the ditch. Thankfully, the vehicle didn't roll, but we opened up the bottom door and all kind of just rolled out onto the ground because it was pretty steep. Okay, we're talking about navigating. And sometimes in navigating, what looks real isn't real. Or what looks safe isn't safe. So there's dangers that we need to be aware of in navigating. Navigation means that you need to know what's out there and where the obstacles are. And I say that in one sense as we think about navigation. However, navigation doesn't mean you need to know all the obstacles that are out there. When I'm driving on 99, I don't need to know what the obstacles are on 68. Right? I only need to know the obstacles that are around me. You don't need to know everything that's out there, but you do need to know what's in front of you. You need to know where you're going. You need to know what the path is in front of you. And that path is free of obstructions. In navigating, when you reach an obstruction, you need to make a decision about what to do about that obstruction. You need to find a way around it. Or maybe it's a dead end. Maybe you need to turn around and go back to a road that takes you somewhere. Navigation takes planning to avoid the obstacles. That's one of the things that I think about as a truck driver. You can't take a truck everywhere you can take a regular car. And so when I navigate places that I haven't been before, I think quite a bit about, can I get this truck in there and back out of there? It takes planning. You have to think through where you're going and how to get there. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I did find it a little difficult to find a text to really start from, and I don't know if I'm even going to necessarily do that. Pardon me. But I do want to read Ephesians chapter 5. I came across it in my studies, and there is so much in here that is applicable to technology, and I don't think I'm actually going to even point all those things out. I just want us to absorb this passage as we start thinking about technology. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partaker with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Navigate as children of light. Lost my spot. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Talking about navigation. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let me just insert a couple thoughts there. Circumspectly means to look all around. You know, circum means like circumference, has to do with a circle, right? Circum. And spect has to do with look, like spectacles, has to do with looking. The word circumspectly means looking all around. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Is that applicable to technology? Do you ever find technology taking your time and you're not redeeming your time? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Stop there. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Sometimes I think we think the thing of dealing with technology is a new issue. And the technology landscape is a changing landscape. And so we are dealing with things in technology today that we've never dealt with before. But don't fool yourself, dealing with technology is not a new issue. I thought of, I spent a little bit of time thinking about where does the Bible first talk about technology. I'm almost getting into defining technology, which is what I want to do next. But when he put Adam and Eve out of the garden and the curse came upon the earth, we know that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. And when you do something, you figure out ways to get better at what you're doing, right? And I believe that Cain very likely started discovering that if he tills the ground, the plants grow better. That's technology, okay? That's technology. That's applying science. That's applying knowledge to make things work better. And then I thought of Genesis chapter 11 and some of the problems that come up from this. Let's read verses 1 to 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down in there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did therefore confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. What if you were living in that time, and you were sincerely trying to follow God? And you're with this group of people who comes to this land and says, hey, let's build a city and let's build a big tower and make a name for ourselves. What would your response be to that? We all have the same language. And God came down and he said, these people have the same language. Nothing's going to be restrained from them. And so he confounded their language. But I have a question. And maybe I misunderstand this, and you can straighten me out if you need to. Was having one language really the problem? I don't think that it was. I don't think that having one language was really the problem. There was a heart issue that was really the problem, but having one language wasn't the problem. But because these people were evil and their hearts were evil, and they had one language, they were able to do this evil thing in God's sight. We are living in this time. I don't know if you thought about that yet or not. We live in a day today where we are more of one language probably than we have been since Tower of Babel. And the reason I say that is not because there's so many English speakers or Spanish speakers, but it is super, super easy to translate between languages and all understand what we're talking about. Technology has given us one language. What do we do with that? What does that mean? I don't claim myself to be a prophet, but as I look at what God did to these people, because they had one language and they were able, he says, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Are we not living in that age today where with technology and the universal language that technology creates, the restraints of what man has been able to do are being lifted? You look at the last 50 years, the basic technology that they had in the 60s and 70s when they went to the moon. Maybe you don't believe that. Some people don't believe that happened. But that was basic technology. We have far more technology than that today. I believe the end is near. So what is technology? Webster says, it is the practical application of knowledge, especially in a particular area. And I already hinted at that definition by Cain figuring out that tilling the ground produced better crops. That's technology. That's applying knowledge to a particular area to get better results. Google's definition was this: the application of scientific knowledge for practical purposes, especially in industry. And you look at the Industrial Revolution and what all, again, to us today, it was basic technology that they were developing, but suddenly many, many people didn't need to go work in the factories because they had better and more efficient ways of doing it. That's technology. It's applying knowledge to a particular field or area to produce better results. I believe, though, with the explosion of technology in the last 20 years, and I'm just throwing that number in there, there's no significant reason, but you look at the last 20 years, technology has exploded. I'm not that old. I remember very clearly when my brother's boss got a phone that had a color screen on it. Okay? It's within the last 20 years. Technology has just exploded. And with that explosion of technology, it seems like our definition of what we refer to as technology has gotten narrower and narrower, in a sense, to just dealing with these electronic devices that we interact with. And so I'd like to propose a definition like this. And this is basically what we use for our discussion tonight. Electronic devices with multi-sensory input and output. Okay, multi-sensory input and output. I guess I wasn't around back then, but I don't think we had a lot of problems accepting an electronic calculator. Why? The scope of use is very, very limited, right? The scope of use is very, very limited. Our electronic devices today have multi-sensory input and output. We can feed things into them in different ways. We can touch them. We can talk to them. We can look. Some of them can even follow your eyes and do things like that. And we can look and they respond. Okay? Multi-sensory input. And they give us multi-sensory output. And technology isn't done exploring those multi-sensory options. The virtual reality world is some of the next edge of technology, where you're actually able to feel things that aren't even there. You're fooled into thinking that you're feeling them. So I talked about a calculator. Okay, that was the definition of technology. I'd like to kind of break this into three sections and I have a tickle in my throat. I hope it'll stay away for a little while. I'd like to kind of break this into three sections. I've really struggled with bringing some kind of order to the chaos in my mind about technology. It's such a broad subject. There's so many different things we can talk about. And I'd like to try to kind of break it into three. One we already covered, and that's simply defining what technology is. You could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I think we're just going to stick with the electronic devices that we interact with. And then I like to think about the landscape of technology. That's what we're ready to talk about. And then in the end, I'd like to think about the navigating successfully. How do we navigate through this landscape? We could spend hours and hours talking about the landscape of technology. Don't intend to do that tonight. I want to think about a few aspects, a few questions, a few dangers, the nature of technology. Maybe I should just move on here. I'll come back to that thought. The landscape is changing, and it's especially changed in the last 10, 15 years. We can all see that. It's become a very pertinent issue to us. It's something we deal with every day and we think about. It's a very timely subject. But when you think back, two of the major technological things of the past that the church has faced are the radio and television. And when you start talking about internet and electronic devices, we soon bump into, well, we said no to the radio, we said no to television, why are we going where we're going with technology? What's the difference between the radio and television and the technology that we have accepted today, which is radio and television and a lot of other things? What's the difference? Why did we say no to that? Why do we say yes to this? One of the things that I think about in trying to answer that question is that the radio and television both were fairly limited in their scope of application. What do you do with a radio? You listen to it. What do you do with a television? You watch it and listen to it. And when we get to our electronic devices, You can do so much more than that. The application, the scope is so much broader than that. And I think that's the main difference, is that the scope of application is, you know what, there's a lot of potential uses here that are actually good. With radio, sure, you can come up with some good uses. Television, sure, you can come up with some good uses. But by and large, the scope was so limited that it was not really worth talking about a lot. With our electronic devices, the scope of application, the things you can do with it, are so much broader than just that. The diversity of usability. I don't know if that makes sense to you. The diversity of usability. There's so many different ways you can use the technology today. Which means that there's a greater potential for good, but it also means that there's a much greater potential for evil. Understand that. There's a greater potential for good, but there's also a greater potential for evil. But the diversity of usability is different from the radio and television. We're just talking about the landscape and what technology looks like and some of the nature of it. I think about the transition from printed text to other ways of receiving information. In my research, I came across a picture. A bunch of people sitting at a subway station glued to their smartphones. Right beside it, there was a picture of a bunch of people waiting on the stagecoach reading their newspapers. And is it really that much different, was the thought. I don't know. I didn't live back in that day. I don't know if that was a normal daily occurrence to have 20 people lined up reading their newspapers, or if that was a hot news item day. I don't know that. Is the printed word any different than the electronic formats? And I'm using multiple. We can read electronic words on our devices. We can watch videos to receive information. We can listen to audio to receive information. There's a lot of different ways that we can receive that information today. And so I raise the question, does the medium from which we receive information affect the message of the information? You understand that question? Does the medium from which I receive it, whether it's printed word, whether it's someone telling me, whether it's watching a video, does the medium through which I receive information affect the message of the information? Thinking about the landscape. We are living in a transition age where people aren't reading books anymore, they're watching videos. Does that matter? Second question, does how we receive the information, the medium, how we receive it, affect how we process it? It's almost the same question, but it's different. At least to me it is. We're not talking about the message. We're asking the question, does how we receive it affect how we process it? Does something different happen in our mind with how we relate to that information, depending upon how we receive it? It'd be interesting to know what you all think about those two questions. Maybe that can generate some discussion afterward. Does how you answer those questions affect how you view technology? Of course it does. If you believe that the medium affects the message, you better pay careful attention to what medium you use to receive information, right? If you believe that the medium affects how we process the information, now the next question that logically follows that one is, does it matter? Does it matter if I process it differently by watching a video and receiving the same information on a video or reading it on text? Does that matter? Not really going to go into all of that. That gets almost psychological pretty quickly. I believe, though, that how we receive it does affect how we process it. There's plenty of study been done in the educational world on how you teach something will affect how well students receive it and learn it. Some people learn by visuals, by seeing things. Some people learn by hearing things. Some people learn by doing things. And if you really want to teach well, you combine all three of them into one, and you're receiving that information on multiple levels. How we receive does affect how we process it. I'm not really going to go into the question of does it matter. You can think about that. Another part of the landscape of technology is that filling our time with is that technology tends. I didn't word this right here in my notes. We tend to fill our times with superfluous things that aren't wrong but aren't profitable. Technology does that to us. One of the things that I read in my research, and I should have noted it more carefully. I didn't make a note of it, but I think his name was Tristan Harris, who was a design ethicist for Google, thinking about the ethics of technology, the morality of how humans interact with technology. And he talks about how technology, he's a very good article, several articles actually, on how technology hijacks our mind. How the designers of social media and other things specifically design it to trick us into something. And he talks about it on multiple levels. But we're tempted to fill our time with superfluous things that aren't wrong but aren't profitable. Are we using our time wisely? Are we redeeming the time? He talks about addiction and how addictive technology is, and it is intentionally addictive. I want to be careful, and he does admit this. Some of the addictiveness of technology happened by accident, but there are other levels of technology addiction that are very intentional. One of the things he talks about is the slot machine. I don't gamble, so I don't know a lot about this, but you pull the lever and you watch the wheels spin and you're hoping all the numbers line up, then you win. That's okay, that's my understanding of slot machines. And there's the addictiveness is the unpredictability of the system. The next time you might get it. Okay? Technology developers build on that. He talks about news, something like a news feed that could easily automatically update, but they trick you with this little thing at the top that says to pull down to refresh. Gives you that little stimulus of pulling the slot machine lever, hoping that the next time you pull it down, you're going to get something that's really interesting. And it's very subtle and it's very small, but it's there. It was just intriguing to me with how easy it would be for them to design it that it does automatically refresh. They still put that there because they know something about you. You ever find yourself doing that? Pull that thing down and refresh it and just, you know, see what comes up next? It's part of that addictive nature. A study has actually been done. I found this interesting. A study has actually been done where they had soup bowls, and the one bowl was somehow automatically refilling that you couldn't tell that you were actually eating out of it. Okay, I guess probably from the bottom, it kept automatically refilling itself and keeping itself full. The other bowl was just normal how we eat soup, and you'd eat it all gone and they'd refill it for you. People that ate out of the bottomless bowl ate 73% more. That's astounding to me. And the application into the technology world is, if that news feed is bottomless, do you ever just keep going, keep going? And he says we depend upon visual cues more than internal cues to know when to stop with something. And so if they take the visual cues out and make that thing bottomless, it's addictive. And you just keep eating when you aren't hungry. YouTube does this with autoplay. They try to predict the next video that will be similar to what you're watching, that you're probably going to want to watch. In fact, you might not click on it, so we're going to make it play for you. It's the same concept. Another part of the nature of technology, the landscape. I found this interesting. Social media is designed to make you feel the need to reciprocate. Someone liked me on Facebook, I need to like them back. Someone did this, I need to do this. And it's a small thing. But when you get that text message, when you're in the middle of something, are you ever tempted? How often, I should say it that way, how often do you stop what you're doing and reply to that right away? Now, different of us face this in different levels. I think I personally tend to say, I can talk to them later. It's not, okay? That's how I tend to relate to it. But for some people, it's a big deal that I need to get back to them right away. It interrupted my day, but there's a need to reciprocate, okay? And people wreck their days with that cycle. Welcome to social media, right? That's what that's about. Endless cycle of reciprocation. I think there's this also another part of the landscape of technology is this thing of getting used to the dark. I remember someone preached here while we were members here. I don't remember who it was. At revivals one night, someone preached about this concept of getting used to the dark. And it stuck with me ever since. And technology helps us get used to the dark. You understand what I mean by that? The evil suddenly doesn't seem quite as evil. And it's a subtle thing and it happens gradually, but we can get used to the dark through technology. Another aspect of the landscape is that children learn how to use devices incredibly easily. I remember when we got our first computer at home. Probably makes me sound old to some of you young people. But we children knew way more about it than mom and dad did. Children learn how to use devices incredibly easily. And maybe this fits into navigating successfully, and we're ready to go there next. So you can, maybe this is kind of transition. When I was teaching school here at Lighthouse, my laptop was giving out, and it was right around the time that iPads were becoming the thing to have. And someone convinced me to get an iPad instead of another laptop. And I had this idea in my head that iPads are a toy to play games on, to watch videos. You know, I didn't see a lot of real-life application for an iPad. Okay, and when I got it, I told myself, and I told my students at school, I told my wife, if I cannot figure out how to use this for a tool, I need to get rid of it. It's part of the nature of the technology landscape. Is it a tool or a toy? And see, it's another thing that the technology world does to us is they package it both in one device for us. You have the full capability of using this 100% as a toy or 100% as a tool, or some of both. Is your technology a tool or a toy? What do you do with it? Do you use it for entertainment and amusement? Do you use it for a tool? How do you use your technology? How do you decide when it's a tool and when it's a toy? And one of the things that I struggled with some is knowing, okay, so we talk about need sometimes in relation to technology. Need. Is it need-based? What do you need? How do you define what you need? That's a very difficult question. Do you need a car? You could survive in life without a car. Okay, I'm not trying to say you don't need a car. I'm just saying it's a difficult question to actually answer. What is a legitimate need? Is it a tool or a toy? And think about that in relation to the apps that you have on your phone. Is that app a tool or a toy to you? Does it do something functionally for you, or does it do something entertaining or amusing or wasting time for you? All right, I want to move into navigating successfully, and I don't want to take too long here, but I do want to look at some scripture verses to help us think about the principles that we need to use to navigate successfully. And I don't have an all-inclusive list by any means. There are many, many things we could think about in relation to principles that relate to technology. But I want to try to move through these here. First of all, I believe we need to have personal conviction as it relates to technology. We need to have personal conviction as it relates to technology. The church will make some guidelines for you, but the church cannot answer every question and every decision that you need to make about technology. We can't do it. We don't even want to do it. But you've got to have personal conviction as it relates to technology. And I believe, I didn't live 50 years ago. Some of you did. But I believe in today's age, that's even more pertinent than it was 50 years ago. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But it seems like with this explosion of technology and the options of what you can do are almost limitless, it's more important than ever today that we have personal convictions about these things. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." You have got, I have got, to be reading the word of God, trying to understand the principles to apply to my decisions about technology. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee." And Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Are you willing to stand out and be odd with your personal convictions about technology? Are you willing to delete that app that's causing you trouble? And someone asks you, "Oh, you don't have..." No, I don't. You willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? We need to have a God consciousness. Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient." Are you and I endeavoring to retain God in our knowledge as we relate to technology, as we handle technology? Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." See, one of the reasons that I think it's more important today than ever to have personal conviction is that my dad talks about it. If he wanted to watch TV, what do you have to do? Go somewhere and do it, or go somewhere and buy one and somehow sneak it into your house? Most of us are walking around with that capability in our pocket today. And no one needs to know what you do on the job site when you're by yourself. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And with our personal convictions, I believe we need to make ourselves personally accountable to others for our technology use. Accountability is a touchy subject, I know that. It's one of those things where if you're like me, you love it, but you hate it. You know you need it, but you hate to be so honest about yourself. It's only as good as we make it. Accountability will only ever be as good as you make it. I hear sometimes ruffles about accountability meeting. They're so pointless. Whose problem is that? I'm not pointing fingers at anyone because I don't know any stories from here. But whose problem is that? Accountability is only as good as you make it. I know sometimes there's an accountability level that you want to go to or you need that is beyond a group of 5 people sitting together or 10 people sitting together, and it needs to be a one-on-one accountability. I understand that. But are you doing that then? God is bigger than technology. We already talked about this some. He is a God of gods. God is a God of gods. Technology is a god to many people in many different ways. God is a God of gods. He is God over that. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And I simply pulled this verse out to say that God is all knowledge and has the ability of concealing things. Okay? He's a God bigger than technology. Job 37:16. "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge?" God is bigger than technology. God has more knowledge than Google. He does. You really want to be fascinated by that. Go read Job. Go read the book of Job and read all the questions that God asked Job. Can you do this? No. Can you do this? No. Do you understand this? No. God is bigger than technology. Navigating successfully. Live by principle. Live by principle. And I have several principles I'd like to think about. And with principle, I want you to think about this. Something I've been thinking a lot about recently. I can have knowledge of something, and I can believe something. Okay, and those are two different things. What I mean by that is I can know that this is what I should do, or I can know that this is what I shouldn't do and that there will be consequences if I do it. I know that, but in my heart, I really don't believe it. Because I'm tempted to still make a different decision, and sometimes I do make a different decision even though I know that. I know what God's Word says. Do I believe it? Live by principle. Choose to live by principle even though I don't necessarily feel that way. I don't know if I'm making any sense on that. What are some principles? Temperance. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Are you under the power of your technology tonight? Sometimes we say, well, we couldn't do without it. Okay? And I understand there's an aspect of that which is true. It's kind of like the car thing, though. Could you live without a car? Sure you could. But really, our lives would be drastically changed if we didn't have a car, right? And our lives would be drastically changed if we didn't have technology. We could live without it. I'm talking about this kind of technology, right? We could live without it. Temperance. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I talked about having personal convictions and deleting that app if you need to delete it. Is it lawful for you to have it? Yes, it might be okay. It might be totally fine, but it's causing you to waste too much time, to look at things you shouldn't look at. What do you do with that? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. Temperance. We're talking about temperance. We can talk about temperance in relation to time. We read Ephesians chapter 5 there. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." How much time do you waste with technology? What I mean by waste, I know we use technology to communicate, and that can be a wonderful thing. I'm not talking about that. Some of you, as in business, rely very heavily upon your communication. that technology gives you, and you spend hours even a day communicating with people in technology or using technology in some other way. I'm not talking about that. How much idle time do I waste with my technology doing whatever it is? Do you ever find yourself picking up your phone just because? Oh, let's see, what was I going to do? I don't even know. I didn't really have a plan. Do you ever do that when you see somebody coming and you really don't want to talk to them, so you're suddenly busy with your phone? Nobody wants to answer. I have. Shame on us. What are you saying when you do that? The virtual is worth more to me than the real. It's one of the dangers of technology. It's one of the pieces of the landscape. The virtual can become more attractive than the real. Talking about temperance. Skip over some of this for the sake of time. We could talk about money management. We could go to Luke chapter 16 and look at some verses about how we manage our money. Do you have to have the next latest phone that just came out? Because, hey, I mean, why not? When the one that you have is still functioning fine? It's addictive. It's a waste of money. Does that matter? Talk about principles of the kingdom. Does it matter what I do with God's money? Sure it does. Sure it does. Am I thinking about that? Maybe I justify it by when the next one comes out, I get the last older model before that. Like I'm always one or two models behind. Does that justify it? Just talking about principles. 1 Peter 4:4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Do we run with them to the same excess of riot? We'd better not. You know, in relation to that, this thought hit me as I was studying. It's stranger today to say that I don't have Facebook than it is to say that I don't watch TV. You know that? I believe it is stranger today to say that I don't have Facebook than it is to say I don't watch TV. Because you know what? People aren't watching TV as much as they used to because they're watching it here. But everybody has Facebook. Do they? Am I okay with not running with them to the same excess of riot? Living by principle, control the tongue. Control the tongue. Technology has made it that we are able to communicate so much faster and to so many more people. Turn with me to James. This one is worth looking at. I don't know if when James wrote this, he had any idea of the technology we'd be facing today that allows us to communicate so fast and to so many people. But he says, verse 5, even so, chapter 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. Verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Do you know of anyone who's ever cursed men on social media in any form? Not even talking about Facebook, WhatsApp, Voxer, whatever you use, text message. One of the dangers of that level of communication as well is that it's sometimes easier to write something in a text message that I wouldn't have the guts to say to their face. I wouldn't actually say it if I had to say it, but control the tongue. Proper priorities. Turn to Matthew 22. By the way, I have a lot more scripture verses with these principles to show you that they are biblical principles. I'm not just pulling out one verse. I have a lot more here, but we don't have time for them. Matthew 22, proper priorities. Verse 34. Excuse me. And when the multitude heard this, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, I think this is about priorities. If God is the priority in your life, and then others, your neighbors, are second. Sometimes we sing the song J-O-Y, right? Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. If that's your priority structure, everything else kind of finds its proper place beneath that. And if that's my priority structure, when I go to use my technology in a way, it will align itself with that priority structure that I already have. Is God first in your life? Are others second and yourself last? This is where I had in my notes about valuing the real over the virtual. Priorities. Do I value the real over the virtual? I need to keep moving. Diligence. Another principle to live by. Diligence. I think there's two levels of diligence. One is spiritual diligence. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about this. There are plenty of places, again, we can go in the Bible to talk about diligence. Spiritual diligence. If I can get there. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see spiritual diligence in those verses? Those verbs stand out to me every time. I went ahead and underlined them in my Bible. Those verbs in there are packed with diligent effort in finding and seeking the knowledge of God. And you will find it. Spiritual diligence, that we don't fall prey to the traps of technology. Physical diligence. And this is as it relates to our time management that we already talked about. There's physical diligence. Are we being diligent physically? Doing the jobs that we need to do. Working hard at work. Cleaning up the house, doing the dishes, whatever it is. Are we diligent about that, or would we rather sit on the sofa and catch up on who's doing what on Pinterest, or follow the news feed, or whatever it is? Are we being diligent, physically diligent? There's plenty of verses we could go to. We don't have time. And the last pointer I have under navigating successfully, living by principle, is keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Colossians 3:17 says, And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. James 1:27, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we live by the principles of the kingdom in relation to technology. We will endeavor to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. Again, back to John 17, Jesus didn't pray that God would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil. In preparation for this, I listened to a sermon by Jesse Hostetler from Mount Joy, and the title was "The Snake in Your Pocket." You're carrying around a snake in your pocket. You're carrying around something full of deadly poison. You know that? You have the ability to access that. Now, we try to take measures to keep ourselves from having that ability. Most of those measures you can get around if you want to somehow. You have the ability to access that. What are we doing? Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself from that evil. A few practical pointers. Some of these I thought up, and some of these came from that article I read from the fellow who used to work for Google. He gave some pointers. I'll give a couple of his first. There were three that really stood out to me. Turn off most notifications on your devices. Only allow notifications that are another human trying to connect with you, contact you in a personal way. Text message, any kind of message like that where someone's trying to contact you. And be in control of it. You know, there are some messages you can actually silence that chat group or whatever it is, so you can focus at what you need to do to minimize those distractions. Turn off most notifications. And you know what? Since I've been studying this, I started turning off some notifications on my phone. I don't need to be interrupted by that. I can be in control of what interrupts me. See, one of the hijacks is that we let them control what interrupts us. We can control that, to a degree at least. Another thing he mentions, and I'm trying this, it has had an interesting effect on me in the last day. I only did it yesterday. He says, turn your screen to grayscale. Take the color out of your screen. You know what happens when you do that? This is what's really interesting to me. I did it yesterday. You know what's really interesting? Suddenly, everything that you see is of equal importance. Our eyes are attracted by different colors differently. And don't fool yourself. The app developers know that. They know that. And they know how. He showed pictures of what apps, the icon looked like 5 years ago and what it looks like today. It's incredible. Because you can see that intent to attract people by the design of their icon. To get you to go there, to get you to spend time on their site. Because you know what? That's money for them. That's how they make their living. They make their living off of hijacking your interest. He says, make it gray screen. And I tried it, and it's just a really interesting phenomenon because suddenly everything looks the same and becomes of equal importance. You know, there's a reason your, if you have an Apple, they give you that little number on top of the app that shows you how many notifications there are for that app. It's always red. There's a reason it's red. If it was blue or green, your eye wouldn't go to it as quickly. But because it's red, your eye is attracted to that. It's just fascinating. The third pointer he gives is to only have the tool apps on your home screen. To intentionally put the time wasters or whatever it is, your temptation, out of sight on your phone. Or delete them if you need to. Don't have news feeds and YouTube and those kinds of things on your home screen. Only have the tools on your home screen. Which is something I have tried to do anyway because I don't like to have to sort through all that stuff when I need to get to something. I want to have the things that I would need right now, right there. Just a few pointers that I thought of. Parents, I don't know a lot about it yet because I am not a parent of teenagers dealing with technology. But as I've observed parents relating to teenagers with technology, I've become convinced of this. Parents, you need to have some level of competence with the devices that your children have access to. If you don't, it's a scary thing. It's a very scary thing. I mentioned earlier that children learn how to use devices so quickly. I'm not saying, parents, that you necessarily need to always be ahead of them. But you've got to have some level of competence and understanding of what they are able to do with the devices that they have access to. And if you can't grasp that or don't feel competent with it, find another brother who does that's willing to help you. If your children have devices that you don't understand, I said I'm not a parent of teenagers, but it looks to me like you're in a very scary place. Keep your screens facing the room. Keep your screens facing the room so that when someone walks into the room, they can see what you're doing, you can see what they're doing. See, this technology today has given us the ability to hide so much. But we can choose to reveal that. We can choose to keep it open. Husband and wife freely access each other's devices. Men, are you okay with your wife picking up your phone and seeing what your latest history is and what you've been doing on your phone? You better be. Wives, are you okay with us doing that to you? You better be. We need that level of openness to keep each other accountable. And parents, I believe, should also have free access to their children's devices to know what's going on their devices. Well, that's not a lot. Like I said, there's a lot more we could say. Time has run out. But I'm convinced that the principles of the kingdom still apply in 2018. As we relate to decisions on technology, let's make sure we are looking and searching out those principles and making those applications. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being a God who cares about each one of us personally. Lord, when we think about the technological devices that you have allowed men to develop, we know that it is only through an understanding of principles of the natural world that they've been able to do this, and you've allowed it. But we also know that with that ability comes many potential possibilities for evil. And I just pray that you would give us wisdom as we try to apply the principles of the kingdom to our use of technology. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.